The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
So that is coming up November 5th, all right? So we got our baptism tailgate. And so if you are interested in being baptized, please just let us know. You can come talk to me or even talk to Ricky. We'd love to get you connected with that. Or if you have children that maybe they've been talking about baptism, maybe they're interested in it. In fact, today at the Orlando campus at 12:30, there is a meeting there for kids. So I'm actually, as soon as the service is over, I'm going to grab my oldest, my seven-year-old. He wants to be baptized. We're going to go to Orlando and we're going to sit through that class. And so hopefully on November 5th, we'll be going through that process together. And so, I want to say, like, as my 7-year old, I hopefully will have the privilege to baptize him on November 5th. One of the things that's beautiful about that is that, that is only happening, not because of just like my family. It's not just be happening because, you know, well, I'm the pastor, so my kid has to get baptized or whatever, right? Like, no, it's happening also because of Grace Kids. Like, Grace Kids, my kids love the children's ministry we have here with Grace Kids. And so it's happening because of people like Robin Lamb. It's happening because of people like Chris Thompson. It's happening because of people who give their time to serve our children. And so I'd like to talk about Grace Kids real quick. And what's interesting is that today we have a very special guest today, and that is Robin, our own children's director of Grace Kids, because she is normally in Grace Kids, but she is getting to worship with us together today. And in fact, Robin, could you come up here for just a second? Could you come up here? Yeah. She's never coming back to the service after this, I promise you. All right. Could you come up here just for a second? And you don't have to climb up here if you don't want to, right? But anyway, Robin, this is Robin Lamb. Angela, could you bring this forward? Robin, we have just a gift to you real quick, just to say thank you so much for all that you do. Robin works tirelessly to love our children. And so thank you so much for your service. And we will have, do you need help carrying that, right? I was like, Angela, could you do something for Robin? And what I meant was like a gift card. And so anyway, she like built you a kit. So that's a fall kit. You can enjoy that. You can go ahead and sit down. Thank you. But thank you, Robin. Thank you. And so, you know, I met with Robin this past week, and I want to encourage you to serve in Grace Kids, because here's one of the things that I realized. One, obviously it's an important work. Nobody in here is going to tell me it's not, right? I mean, obviously it's an important work, but what I realized was I wanted to know, what does it take for us to love our kids and serve our kids well on a Sunday morning? Do you know how many adults it takes? Ideally, you know how many it takes? 9. It takes 9 adults. That's it. It takes 9 of us. And in fact, if we have people who would be committed to serving twice a month, if we have all of that, it takes 18 people a month. That's all it takes. And so I was wondering if anybody knew that. You know what I mean? Because I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I don't know. Like, I look at the Grace Kids area and I'm like, I love my kids, I tolerate yours. You know what I mean? So I'm like, all right, those are kids, right? But no, it only takes 9 people. And here's the other thing about that, is that we want to make a commitment to you. I understand a reason why some people don't want to step into that Grace Kids world. And here's why. And it's nobody in this room's fault. I just want to go ahead and say this is not Robin's fault. It's nobody in this room's fault. But we haven't created a volunteer culture where people feel protected, right? I mean, to be quite honest, like, maybe we don't say it, but that's probably the reason why some people in here have literally thought about serving in Grace Kids, but they're like, I don't want to be there forever. And so here's our commitment to you. That won't happen. Our commitment to you is what we want. If you want to volunteer with our Grace Kids, we would ask that if you serve, if you want to commit to serve once a month, if you want to commit to serve twice a month, or whatever your commitment is, one, we want you to know we'll honor that. We won't schedule you more than that. We won't trick you into anything more than that. But also, we don't want your commitment to be open-ended. So we would ask you to commit quarterly, not yearly, not indefinitely, but quarterly. And then at the end of that, you have the opportunity to say, you know what? I served this quarter and it was great, but I need time off, or I think God wants me to serve in another way. But we want to protect you. And I understand that's a big deterrent, is not feeling protected. And that's not anybody in this room's fault. And Robin's done a fantastic job. Everybody's done a fantastic job here at Winter Garden. But we want to work on that. We want to create a better volunteer culture. So I want you to know, if you do volunteer, we're going to protect you, okay? We're not going to extend you past what you said that you'll do. And here's the other thing about Grace Kids that I learned is that you're not going to be sitting at home going, okay, I've got to teach the Jesus to these kids. Where do I even start? What do they need to learn? Ah, Leviticus. That's what every kid loves, right? Like, no, that's not going to happen. We have people at Orlando who are putting these lessons together for you. And they're also, if there's anything that has to be cut out or whatever, they do it for you. Everything is done for you. Can you show up? All right, three things. Can you show up? Can you be nice to kids? And can you read? All right. So like if you can do those three things, then fantastic. If you struggle in one of those areas, come talk to us. We'll help you out. All right. But anyway, like if you can do those things, you can serve in Grace Kids. And so if you would consider that, and Hadley even had a great idea this past week. She said this: if you're interested in serving Grace Kids, how about next Sunday when you show up, and sorry, Ricky, maybe you'll miss the first part of the service, although the first song is always my favorite. Maybe you'll miss the first part of the service. Go to Robin or Jeanette or whoever's out there at the table and say, hey, could I see a classroom? Could I just like tour a classroom? And we'll take you in and we'll let you see like kind of what the classroom setup is and kind of see what it is. And look, and that's not signing your name to anything, all right? No one's going to be like, hey, you were in the room, you live here now, right? Like that's not going to happen, all right? So would you please prayerfully consider making that commitment? I mean, seriously, like what the guys this morning were talking about investing eternally. What's a better investment than investing in our children, right? So if you would consider doing that, we would really, really greatly appreciate that. And if and when, because I know when will happen, when the Lord tells you to do it, and when you want to come help serve us, you know what Robin looks like right now. And if you make that decision today, she'll be the one who's carrying a giant basket around the rest of the church. But anyway, you can find her or you can email us at wintergarden@discovergrace.com and just tell us that you're interested and we'll get you connected. Or if you have questions, you say, you know what, I don't know. I go in and out when Grant talks. And so I heard part of it and it sounded okay, but I have some questions. Just email us. Just let us know. All right. But anyway, Grace Kids, loving on that. Next Sunday, October 22nd is the day we're asking you to invite somebody. Invite your one. It's going to be a great Sunday. We're going to be just preaching the gospel. We're going to let people know exactly who Jesus is. It's going to be a special day. And so, again, if everyone in here, just invite your one. You know, there's this church that started about 6 weeks ago in Orlando, and they started with 50 people. Do you know how many they have now? 150 people. Do you know why? Because their pastor's better looking than me? No, he is, but no. The reason why is because those 50 people take their influence very seriously, and they have a personal commitment to every week go out, make a meaningful connection with somebody in their sphere of influence, and invite them to church. And guess what? It worked, right? Like, it's organic. The Lord blesses that. That's one of the things that's been amazing to me about leaving the Bible Belt. I live in Memphis, which is the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. And then I come here. And when you're in Memphis, you're like, you could literally ask anybody, where do you go to church? And they will name a church. Whether they only go there on Christmas or Mother's Day or Easter, they will definitely name you a church. But like here, that's not necessarily true. Sometimes you say like, yeah, you'll talk about going to church and they'll go, oh, I've heard of church, right? Like, but here's the thing, like people are interested and people will respond, right? People will respond. So I hope that you have your one. I hope you've already been talking to them. Make plans to take them out to lunch afterwards. Like that's what we've learned in the church world. If Jesus won't do it, like chicken will, right? Like something will, right? Food will bring people. So invite them out to lunch. But next week is our invite your one for October 22nd. All right. We're still in the book of John. This is our last week in this series, Live Life Unstoppable. We're in John chapter 12. We're going to close out this chapter today. If you want to follow along in one of the paper Bibles that are there on your seat, then that's page 769, or you can follow along on your smartphone or however you like to read the Bible. It's cool with me. So John chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verse 36 through 50, and it's a really large chunk of scripture. And honestly, this passage is easily two different sermons. And so I really wanted to get to the last half of this passage, but I was like, you know, I can't just skip over this big old chunk of scripture to get to that last part. Like people are going to come up to me and go, I see what you did there. All right. I got some questions. I want to know what this passage is about. So we're really going to look at the two different portions of this passage. So the first part is divided up as unbelief. That's section one, unbelief. And the second is the last sermon. It's the last sermon of Jesus. It's his last like public declaration. So let's look at unbelief. Let's look at that first section together. That starts in verse 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he's blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So let's kind of walk through the scripture. It's certainly one deserving of unpacking. And there, verse 37, it says that they saw the signs of Jesus and didn't believe. They saw the signs of Jesus. And remember, one of the signs of Jesus is walking with Jesus right now. And his name is Lazarus, right? There's a dude walking around with Jesus who was like, hey, how was your week last week? And someone was like, I got this really sweet new goat. And they're like, that's awesome. I was dead, right? Like, and so he's walking around this guy back from the dead. They saw that and they still didn't believe. They saw that and still didn't believe. They high-fived the dead guy and still didn't believe. That's incredible. How? Well, look there in verse 40. God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. So we see God actively involved, apparently, in their unbelief. God blinded their eyes and he hardened their hearts. So does that mean that we shouldn't be held responsible for our unbelief? Well, no. If you look in verse 42 through 43, it says that many believed in him, but they didn't confess it. It wasn't a true belief because why? Because they feared man more than God. They loved the glory of man. Like, they wanted people to still like them. They didn't want to lose their power, their influence, or their status, or anything like that. And so again, what we see is there's some sort of action on God's part and unbelief, and yet at the same time, we're held responsible. How do we make sense of this? Well, number one, let's remember and let's admit and understand that we are depraved. Mankind is depraved. And we see it, like, in the scriptures, it tells us in multiple places that we are dead in our sin. We just read that in Ephesians 2. We are dead in our sin. It says that our heart is deceitfully wicked, like, above all things. Like, it is just terribly wicked, so much so that we don't know the depth of our own depravity. It's in Romans 3, it says no one is good. And so, again, we choose evil constantly. That is our nature. And, I mean, if you're even for a second trying to argue against that, just think about yourself. Think about your own life. Have you made decisions that you did not want to make? Like, before you did that thing, you're like, I'm not going to do that. I am not going to do that. So Mike Winslow is never going to talk to me again after this. But before, we were out in the lobby and we were talking. How nervous are you right now? Scale of 1 to 10. We were talking in the lobby and he said this: whenever I eat Skittles, I sweat. And I thought that was hilarious, like he's talking about, and I don't know why that happens, I have no idea, but so I imagine that when he sees Skittles, he's like, nope, you know what I mean, like, no Skittle, no Skittle, right, like, no, I am better than you, I'm Mike Winslow, right, I hope you do that, I hope you beat your chest or whatever, and then he ends up what, in a closet, sweating, eating Skittles, right, but no, like, there are moments in our life where, like, I am not going to do this. This is wrong. This isn't good for me. It's not good for people around us. And we end up doing it. Why? We have this natural bent. You look at children. Children are that way. My kids, by the way, if you don't know, are perfect. And so, but like, even my kids have these moments. Yesterday, they're jumping on the bed. They're jumping on our bed. And so then I jump in, we start wrestling with them. I'm from Tennessee, wrestling. So anyway, so we were wrestling with them. And my kids were like jumping on my back and they were taking turns jumping on my back. And then I'd, fly up and throw them off, right? And so my son skipped my daughter's turn. I guess they had a line going or whatever. I didn't see it forming anywhere. But anyway, so my daughter thought it was her turn. So my daughter, who was laughing, and she's just this little giggle box and just this amazing, just sunshine, shiny little girl or whatever, she just turns into Hulk Hogan, right? And she just grabs her brother and just flings him. She's like, no, and just flings him. And I was like, okay, we're cool, right? Like, whatever, you want money, right? Like, I was just terrified of her. This just like evil bubbled up in her. But the reality is, like, we are broken. We are self-destructive. Like, there's this depravity in us that's at our very core. And the scriptures again say this: we are dead in our sin, which means what? I can't choose good. Why? Because I'm dead to it. Like, have you ever been to a funeral and seen a dead person do anything for themselves? No. They're incredibly lazy. They just lay there. No, they don't. You don't see a dead person breathe air for themselves. You don't see a dead person, rearrange the flowers on their caskets. They are dead. And the Bible says you are dead in your sin. You can't choose good. You're dead to it. Dead people don't do anything for themselves. And then we get to God stepping in and he gives us faith. It's a gift. Ephesians 2:8, we read it this morning. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Your faith is a gift of God. And you say, I don't know. Keep reading. If you don't believe in what we just read in Ephesians 2:8, if you skip down further, like we read this morning, while you were dead, Christ made you alive. Who made you alive? Well, I did, because I believed. I recognized that I wanted to follow Jesus and I made a choice. Who made you alive? Christ made you alive. You were dead and he gave you faith. And so what happens when God hardens our hearts? It's simply this. He simply removes his gracious gift of faith and we get what we want. We desire evil. There's nobody out here who's not making a choice for evil. There's nobody out here who doesn't desire evil. The only reason that we desire good, the only reason that we choose good, the only reason we choose Jesus is because he's graciously given us a gift of faith that's done something in us. It's made us alive. So again, when we see this God hardening a heart, it's not just that he looks at somebody and they're like, yeah, I want to believe. And then he goes, no, you don't. No, that's not what's happening. They don't want to believe. They want what they want. They want that evil. And it's just simply God removing that gracious gift of faith and giving them exactly what they want. And you might say, Grant, that is not fair. No, you know what's not fair? That he would offer it to any of us. That he would give it to any of us. We are guilty. We don't deserve it. You know what's not fair? Jesus taking on our sin on himself. He is innocent. We are guilty. There's this passage that deals with that in Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 14 through 18. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And you might not be satisfied with that. That truth might not be okay for you. You might be going, you know what? I'm trying to sync this up in my brain and it's really difficult. That's okay. That's okay. God is infinitely complex. I mean, think about Jesus. Jesus is, give me percentages. How much man and how much God? 100% man and 100% God. Now, I'm not the best at the maths, but I'm thinking 100% and 100%, that's 200%. That doesn't make any sense. Like, I don't know. How does that work? Yeah, I don't know how that works. It just does. God is infinitely complex, right? And so I think it's okay for us to not be able to clean this up. I think it's okay for us to not be able to knock the edges off so that it just fits so nicely into our own little world. I think it's okay for us to submit that God knows better than we do. So if we're not trying to knock the edges off, not trying to clean this up, right? What can we learn? What can we gain from this passage? Number one, salvation ultimately belongs to God. That's the first thing. Salvation ultimately completely belongs to God. We see in John chapter 12, their unbelief was a fulfillment of a prophecy almost 900 years before that. God is completely in control. He was not caught off guard. He actually called it through the prophet Isaiah 900 years before that, right? So he's ultimately in control, which means that, here's the second thing, our participation in the salvation of others is a gift. It's a gift. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to do that work. Like he doesn't need us to do his redemptive work. I mean, literally the scriptures say that the stars testify about him. If we don't go out and tell people about Jesus, the stars are doing it right now. The scriptures say that if no one praises God, the rocks will cry out. He doesn't need us. A rock could do our job, right? In fact, when you look at the Apostle Paul, who evangelized him? Who was it? Jesus himself, right? Jesus himself showed up and he's like, what's up? It's me, Jesus, right? Like he doesn't need us to do this work. So why? Why does he call us to do this work? Because he wants us to share in the joy of the Father. He wants us to share in his joy. Let me explain it by this. So I have one of my favorite memories of my pawpaw. Again, I'm from Tennessee. We don't have grandparents. We have pawpaws and mamas, all right? So anyway, one of my favorite memories with my pawpaw. We used to watch baseball together all the time. time, which is why I pull for the Atlanta Braves, even though they're horrendous. But anyway, we used to watch baseball together, but that was pretty much the only thing we ever did. Like, I would come in and watch baseball, and then he would cuss and tell me not to repeat that word. And that was like, that was our thing. Like, that was our little connection or whatever. And then one day he asked me if I wanted to go fishing. Now, if you don't know this about me, I'm an avid indoorsman. And so even back then, that was not something that I was really like exposed to, not something that like we did a lot. I love to go to like Bass Pro Shop because it's nice to look at the stuff and be around it. And then every now and then, like, I puff out my chest and I grunt and I spit. But like, that's not really me. That's not my thing. But anyway, my pawpaw asked me if I wanted to go fishing with him. And I was like, yeah. I was like, this is when I get my first chest hair. I was 28. No, I'm just kidding. So I was a little kid. So we went out to some family property and we were fishing for catfish. And so my grandfather, he would like show me how to do the bait, and then he'd take like the bait off or whatever, and then he would say, okay, now you do it. And so this is really gross, I don't want to touch this, right? But he would help me, like literally like grab my hand and like help me put it on there. Then we would put the line out there, and my mama's over here, she's like reading a book or whatever, and so I'd go over and see what she's doing, and my pawpaw would yell at me and he'd say, we got one. And so I'd come over and reel it in. But really, I mean, who's reeling it in? My papa is. Like, he's grabbing it, and he's, like, pulling it back. And I just remember, like, seeing that fish. Like, I was so excited. Like, I got you, fish, right? Like, I got you. And then he's like, all right, let's take it off the hook. And I was like, that's all right. You got him, right? Like, I don't want to touch it. Like, I see it. That's a fish. We did it. Let's go home, right? And so my grandfather, he taught me how to take it off of the hook, and we put it. He brought a bucket, so we took him home and he cooked him for us. But we caught several different catfish that day. It's one of my favorite memories with my pawpaw, and I had so much joy doing that. I did not have to be there. He did not need me. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and say that he probably would have caught more catfish without me. But he did not need me to be there to successfully bait his hook, to successfully reel that fish out, to put it in the bucket and to take it out. He didn't need me for that. Why in the world did he want my participation? He wanted me to share in his joy, and I did. And I think the same thing. God graciously allows us to participate in his work. God is taking dead people and making them alive, and he's looking at you and me, and he's going, do you want to participate? Do you want to help me with this work? It's amazing. It's an amazing gift of God to participate in the joy of the Father. And the good news is that because he doesn't need us, but because he wants us and because he's in control of all things, our participation can't jeopardize the work. Our participation doesn't jeopardize the work. God does what God wants to do. I love in Matthew 10, 18 through 20, it says, on my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. In that hour, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. God speaks through us when and how he wants to. I love that. I love that if I'm faithful to just put myself out there and to say, you know what, God, I'm on this rescue mission with you. I want to participate with you. And so I'm going to go out there and I'm going to tell people about you. I love the fact that God says, yeah, and guess what? It's not going to be you speaking. My Spirit will speak through you. I'll take care of it. This is not how I grew up learning about Jesus. This is not how I grew up learning about telling people about Jesus. I used to literally have nightmares about saying the wrong thing and someone missing heaven. I used to freak out, you know, because I'd try to go talk to everybody I could about Jesus, and I was so worried that if I said the wrong thing, they'd be talked out of heaven. They used to scare me to death, as if that power was in my hand. And that's not what God says. God says, no, I want you to participate in my work for your joy. I'm in control. I'll work through you, and I will bless you because of it. I love that. I love that we can't mess this work up. We just need to be faithful and watch what he does. There's this one time I was preaching, and I was preaching on giving, which if you want to make anybody not listen to you quicker, be like, I'm going to talk to you about how much money you give to the church. Like, that's a good way to start, all right? If you're like, I really want people to tune me out, say that. So we're talking about that. After service, there's this guy who comes up to me, And he had been coming for a couple of weeks. He was a bartender in the area, and he had this giant mohawk. You couldn't miss him in the crowd. Like, you'd see, like, in my old church, you'd see white hair, blue hair, mohawk, right? Like, you would see that going across. And so, anyway, afterwards, he comes up to me. He is wrecked. He is, like, bawling, crying. And he's like, "Can I talk to you?" And I was like, yeah, right? Like, that's not something you expect to see, right? Like, and so he pulls me aside, and he says, your sermon today. And I was like, yeah, it was a sermon. And he's like, remember that thing you said about Paul sitting in jail? And I went, no, I don't. But apparently, like, I was giving an illustration. I said, you know, like, when Paul was sitting in jail. And he said, you know, I was just sitting in jail like 3 weeks ago. And it just, I don't know, like, God just kind of spoke to me. And if he can change, like, Paul's life, then he can change my life. And I need Jesus. And I was like, that was not the point of the sermon, sir, right? Like, please give money to the church. No, but, like, that wasn't my intention. That wasn't my plan. I wasn't crafting an argument to bring him to that point. I was trying to manipulate that out of him, right? No. But God does what he does. God says, I'm going to speak today through you in a way that you don't even know I'm doing, and I'm going to change somebody's heart. I'm going to take someone from death to life. Jesus did not need me for that work, but he allows me to participate. It's a gift. So let me ask you and let me ask myself this. Is this a gift we embrace? Or is it like the bunny suit on the Christmas story that Ralphie has to wear, right? Is this a gift that we're embracing fully? Because it is a gift. Like, come be a part of my joy. Come be a part of my work. Come do something that you will be able to celebrate for all of eternity. That is a gift. But are we embracing it? I have to admit, I don't think I do enough. To me, it is that pink bunny suit from the Christmas story, right? It is that thing that, like, when someone reminds me to put it on, oh, yeah, I forgot about that gift. Okay, let's do it. You know, we've been doing this evangelism initiative. And it's been like I remember when we first started talking about it, it was kind of like one of those, okay, yeah, time to put the bunny suit on. Okay, we got to talk about sharing Jesus or whatever. No, it's an amazing gift that God has given us to participate in. And I trade it for what? For what? Like, I trade it so that me and this guy can hang out more and it won't be weird when we watch football together. Who cares? You got a bunch of kids throwing balls to each other, and we're emotionally upset about that, whether they catch it or not. Who cares? When God's given me a gift and he said, look, I might want to use you to bring this person from death to life. That's a gift we need to embrace. I want to start embracing more. So, end of sermon one. All right, let's look at the second half of this passage. And the second half of this passage is the last sermon of Jesus. And there's three main points I want to pull out of this sermon. Jesus obviously hadn't been trained in giving sermons because he didn't give three clear points and they weren't alliterated, so I'll fix it for him. No, I'm just kidding. No, I think there's three points of application I do want to pull out of this sermon. There are a million more, but just these three. Number one, Jesus is the clearest picture of the invisible God. Jesus is the clearest picture of the invisible God. Look there in verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Skip down to verse 49. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. You know, God reveals himself in a lot of different ways. The scriptures say he reveals himself in nature. If you've ever been out in nature on purpose, mine's not usually on purpose, but you ever been out in nature on purpose and you look at the ocean or you look at the sky and you see the power and the creative mind of God, that's a revelation of God. Or even in the miracles in our family, right? I mean, you think about, like, there was a period of time, literally at our old church, I was there 7 years, Angel was pregnant, like, all of that, right? Like, she was just constantly pregnant in that time. But you know, people call it the miracle of birth. Let's be honest, it's a super gross miracle, but it is a miracle, right? And that's God revealing himself through his creative power and even through circumstances. I mean, we see that in the book of Acts. It says that he literally has established history in such a way that people would reach out for him. It says, like, I've established when nations will rise and fall so that people will reach out to me. That's incredible. Like, God has orchestrated things to reveal himself in this way. But here's the great news of the gospel, and it's Colossians 1:15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus is the clearest picture of God. So when we study the words of Jesus and the word of God, we're seeing the heart of God. That's incredible because words reveal a lot about somebody. It reveals their heart. You know, I was thinking about this and I was like, man, I got to find, you know, musicians usually, I'm thinking about people who write lyrics. It's usually something real. It reveals something about them. So, you know, like I'm not the musician here at Grace Church. That's Ricky. So like I had to go to his expertise and, you know, so I just called Ricky. I was like, Ricky, like who is that musician who does that, who reveals himself in that way? And Ricky's like, oh, that's easy. My personal hero. He's seen him in concert like 3 times. He has a bunch of t-shirts, Justin Bieber. So Justin Bieber's album, Purpose, some of that illustration may not be true. Justin Bieber's album, Purpose, at this point in his life, he had been making a lot of mistakes, and he wrote a song about it. And it's called I'll Show You, which I don't have to tell Ricky. He loves that song. But it says, sometimes it's hard to do the right thing when the pressure's coming down like lightning. It's like they want me to be perfect when they don't even know that I'm hurting. And so in this pop song, in the words of this guy, Justin Bieber, he's revealing his heart. He's revealing pain. When nobody else sees it, he's revealing pain. And so, again, our words reveal a lot about us, right? And Jesus even said that, right? Like, where do our words come from? Our hearts. That's what Jesus said. Like, you speak from here. You don't speak from here. You speak from here. Your words reveal your heart. And so, again, as we read the words of Jesus, we're seeing the heart of the invisible God. But it's even more than that, right? Because our words, yeah, that reveals something. But our actions reveal a lot, too. So when we're in the Word of God and we see Jesus flip over tables in the temple, what do we see? We see God's heart for the vulnerable people. Because that's what they were doing. These money changers were taking advantage of the poor people, of the people who were vulnerable to them. And so God says, that is not my heart. And he turned those tables over. We see his anger towards people taking advantage of the vulnerable. When we see Jesus enter into the pain of Mary and Martha, we see the intimate compassion in the heart of God, that he would draw close to his creation and hurt with them. And so again, like, do you want to see the invisible God? He's right here. He is right here. As we see Jesus, as we see the way he works, and we see the way he moves, and we read his words, then we get to see the invisible God. The second thing is that Jesus overcomes our darkness. That's the other thing that this reveals to us. Jesus overcomes our darkness. Look there in verse 46. I have come as light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Anybody in here listen to podcasts? Podcasts? Anybody? Podcasts? Number one on the iTunes charts right now is called Spooked. It's from WNYC. It's from this storytelling podcast. And so Spooked is like people telling real life ghost stories. Now listen. I'm not going to get into the veracity of these stories or not. I'm not going to talk about, like, are ghosts real or not. It doesn't matter because when you're alone at home and the lights are off in the middle of the night, they might as well be. So we, after Hurricane Irma, we didn't have power for a week because apparently we needed to be sanctified in that way. So we didn't have power for a week. And so we would go spend all day somewhere else. And then at night, we would sneak into Ricky and Leah's house and try to put the kids to bed. But, like, when he's blasting that beeps so loud, like, I was like, can you turn it down for 1 second, right? And so we can put the kids to bed. So anyway, we would sneak in at night. So we would come back from wherever we were, and we would go to our house, and we would grab, like, clothes for the kids or whatever we needed for the next morning, and then go to Ricky and Leah. So everybody's asleep in the car. And I've got a headphone in, not two, that's illegal. I've got a headphone in, and I'm listening to this podcast. And it's people telling these ghost encounters they've had. So again, I don't know what I believe about ghosts. I know what I tell my kids. I ain't afraid of no ghosts. But we pull up at the house, all the lights are out, it's dark, there's no street lights because all the lights are out, right? All the power's out. And I'm like, hey, Ange, and I wake her up real quick. You should run in and get the kids close. And she's like, no, I'm tired. I'm gonna stay here. And I was like, cool, 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 cool. I got it. And so I go in and it is dark. I mean, it is just stinking dark. And you know, like they say that dark, what's the phrase we use? Dark blankets an area. I mean, that's what it feels like. Like, it is blanketed. You can't see where you're going. Like, you're tripping over stuff. Like, there is, you're walking through. If someone could film you in night vision, you look like an idiot. This is how I walk in. I always stick my arms out, but then I'm worried about my toes. And so I usually do one of these. Like, I, like, take a step, and then I do one of those. And so anyway, like, it just takes over, right? And it just blankets absolutely everything. And so I guess, like, Jesus obviously is not talking about literally the absence of light and being in darkness. He's obviously talking about something spiritual, and he's talking about something experiential. So have you been in a dark place before? And would that word describe it well? You know what I mean? Like, darkness blanketed your life. And maybe that darkness was of your own making. There's decisions you made. You ignored the wisdom of God. You walked away from what you knew he wanted you to do, and you kept doing the wrong thing after the wrong thing. And so you started to suffer the consequences of that, and it was just darkness covering your life, you know, as darkness does, blanketing your life. You know, when I was walking through my house, I was picking things up in the dark, and not once did I pick up something in the dark and all of a sudden light was there, right? Like, it doesn't happen that way. Darkness covers everything. And so in that moment, have you ever been there? Or maybe it wasn't a darkness of your own making, but someone close to you. And so because of the consequences of their decisions or the destruction, you were collateral damage to that. And there's just a lot of darkness there in your life. The reality is, darkness never comes alone, does it? Darkness always brings with it hopelessness. Darkness always brings with it confusion. Darkness always brings with it loneliness, right? A despair. It never comes alone. And you know what Jesus is saying here is, I have come as the light. You don't have to stay there anymore. You don't have to be in that dark house anymore. What did he say back in verse 35? Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Maybe you have shut the light out. Don't do it anymore. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't do it anymore. Let the light in. And you might say, it's not that easy. Like, darkness has covered the consequences of my actions have brought darkness into all areas of my life. It's not that easy. Then maybe you believe that darkness can overcome light, but we know that that's not true. I mean, so for example, every year we go on a family vacation with my in-laws. And usually what we end up doing is getting adjacent rooms wherever we go, right? So we go to a Disney resort or we go to a hotel, whatever. We always get adjacent rooms. And there's always the door that connects to those adjacent rooms. And so my kids, they go to bed usually around like 7:30 or 8, which is just awesome for us. And so anyway, so we like try to put them down. And while we put them down, when we put them down in a place that they don't know, They usually stay up. They usually will sit up, they'll talk, they'll play, they'll roll out of bed and try to explore the room or whatever. And so one of the ways we put them to bed is that we stay in the room with them until they go to sleep. So we'll lay down with them. Now, sometimes we end up going to sleep and then we wake up like 12 hours later and we're like, that was cool. But anyway, so we would lay down. And so it's pitch black in that room. And there's a door shutting. And on the other side of the door is our in-laws' room, full of light, right? They have all the lights on. They have the TV on and all that. Well, you know, by the time our kids are asleep, we get up and we go to the room where all the light is. What happens when we open that door? Every single time when I open that door, not one time did darkness invade that room. Not one time did my mother-in-law yell, hey, shut that door. You're getting dark in here, right? Not one time did she say, I was reading, I can't see anymore. You let the darkness in, it's covering my book. Every time we open that door, what does light do? It invades every time. It invades darkness every time. It wins every time. There's never one time where I'm like, all right, Ange, all right, all right, all right, all right. You got light, I got dark this time. Come on, darkness. Like, never once. And that's what the scriptures say. It says in John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus has come to overcome your darkness. And so whether you shut him out or not, you can make a decision today. Open that door. Let the light in. You say, well, how do I do that? Go back to reading the Word of God again. Let that light back into your life. Let that light go back into the way that you think and you process things. Let that light overcome the darkness in your mind. Or maybe it's in relationships that you have. Confess your sins. That's what James 5 says. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So maybe that's what you need to do to let the light back in, is confess it, get it off your chest, and let someone pray for you and carry that burden with you. Maybe it's entering into community. Maybe you and your family really isolated yourself from other believers. Let other people in. Open the door. Let the light overcome the darkness. The third thing, salvation belongs to those who struggle. Salvation belongs to those who struggle. Look at verse 47. I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world and not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. You know, in high school, I tried out for the basketball team. Now, when I was a freshman in high school, I was about this big, all right? Like, I was just this tiny little creature, right? And I was just as loud and obnoxious, but I was just I was fun sized. So anyway, so I was a very little kid. And so when I went out for the basketball team, we had to go through conditioning and I struggled. I struggled. We'd have to run laps and I struggled. We'd have to jump up the bleachers and I struggled and vomited, but I also struggled, right? Then we'd go in to play basketball, right? And we'd start running these drills and I am this big and they paired me up with a guy this big and they're like, all right, we'll go score on him. And I'm like, what? Right? Like, how in the world am I supposed to, right? Like, I couldn't do it. And I struggled and struggled and struggled on the basketball court. Well, long story short, are you ready? I didn't make the team. So I didn't make the team. Do you know why? My struggle revealed that I didn't belong there. It revealed that I did not belong to that team. And I mean, they made the right decision if they wanted to win. They absolutely made the right decision. But here's the thing. We live in this performance-based culture, and that's not always a bad thing. I do not, if I have to go in for heart surgery, I don't want them to go, all right, this is our heart surgeon. He's not that great at it, but he tries real, real hard, right? Like, he's the hardest trier we have. Hi, I'm Dr. Hard Try. Like, No. I don't want you, all right? Like, I want the guy who's really good. I don't care if he tries or not. I want the guy who's the best, and he just, like, he doesn't even think about it. He just, like, makes hearts appear. Like, I want that guy. I don't want Mr. Try Hard. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to us following Jesus, that's not the way of salvation. Look at verse 47 again. I will not judge those who hear me, but don't obey me. For I've come to save the world and not to judge it. What does that mean? For those of us who don't live perfectly, we hear the words of Jesus, but we don't always obey. He says, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you. In fact, I've come to save you. Salvation belongs to you. So here's what I'm saying to you. You in this room might be doubting whether or not you belong to God because you struggle. But listen to me. Your struggle is a sign of God's grace in your life. Your struggle is a sign that you belong to Jesus. You belong. Because why? What's the alternative? Not struggling. The alternative is, I don't care. The alternative is leaning into yourself and not leaning into Him. So I hope that brings peace to somebody today. I'm going to go ahead and guess somebody in here is struggling with that. Somebody hears the whispers of the enemy and they're saying, you don't belong to Jesus. Because if you belong to Jesus, you wouldn't act like that. If you belong to Jesus, you wouldn't think that. You wouldn't do that. Listen to me. Your struggle is evidence. It's proof of God's work in your life, of God's grace in your life. Remember the words of Jesus. If you hear my words and you don't obey them, you struggle with them. I've come to save you, not to judge you. It's incredible. But if you don't struggle, if you don't follow Jesus, listen to the last part of Jesus' message. Here's what he says, verse 48. All who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I've spoken. It's not a happy note. It's not an easy thing to leave a sermon on, but you need him. Because if you don't have him, you will face him alone. You will stand with all of your life, all of the mistakes you've made, all of the selfishness in you, everything, and you'll stand before a perfect God and you'll say, judge me. I don't want to do that. And I don't have to do that because Jesus has saved me from that. And he can save you from that if you trust him this morning. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask Ricky to come back up. We're going to respond to what we've heard this morning. We're going to respond to God together. But as you, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, maybe this morning, I pray that some of you this morning felt some peace knowing that you were accepted by Jesus, that your struggle is actually a proof of God's grace at work in you. But if there are those in you in here who you know that you don't struggle because you don't try, you maybe Jesus is a hobby, it's something you do on Sundays every now and then, but you do whatever you want all the time. Recognize that you might still be dead in your sins, and you need Jesus this morning. Right now, their head bowed and their eyes closed, you talk to him. In the quietness of your heart and mind, you don't have to do it out loud. You talk to him. Make a change today. Just tell him that you're sorry. You want to be forgiven. You know what his word says? That he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of all of our sins. We just have to confess him. That's it. So you confess it to him right now and you say, I want a fresh start. I want to belong to you today. Save me. Save me from myself. Save me from judgment. I want to belong to you today. I'm going to follow you. If you pray the prayer, the word says that you belong to him, that he has instantly made you his child. Celebrate that. Celebrate that this morning. God, I thank you for the work that you've done in our lives and continue to do. I thank you for the opportunity to participate in your work by bringing dead people to life. I thank you for the freedom and the confidence we have knowing that you have come in to release us from all of our darkness, to conquer all of our darkness, but also to secure us in yourself, to know that our struggle is not proof that we don't belong here, but instead it is proof that we belong to you. So thank you, Father, for everything you've done here today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.